you know, just share with you how I met my first pastor that I would be working with. We got there and everybody's clapping hands and happy to see us. And I said, is there anybody here that can speak English? And he says, yes, I can speak. I said, well, will you interpret for me? So I want to share with the God.
I do my shopping. It takes me 7 hours to drive to where I need to go and shop. To paint a sort of picture of the village that I live in, you've got little shops. They would carry the bare necessity. So you could never just depend on them entirely for your day-to-day needs.
Hello, and welcome to the In Touch Mission International Podcast, where you get to hear directly from ITMI partners. I'm your host, Summer Kelly. Today, I'm chatting with the always lively Johan Leach and his lovely wife, Leslie. Johan and Leslie minister in an extremely remote area of Zambia. There's this section of Zambia, and it's situated between the Angola border to the west and the Zambezi River to the east. And between those two geographical features is the Luvale floodplain. The people living in that area are extremely isolated from the rest of the world. There's no infrastructure or services, and you'll get to hear Leslie talking more about that. The Leach's vision is to saturate that area between the river and the Angola border with the gospel. They're based in a village called Chivuma on the east side of the river. And from there, they're positioned to work with and equip local churches and believers who are there on the east side of the Zambezi. And they equip those believers to cross the river and share Jesus with the villagers on the west side of the river. It's always invigorating and inspiring to have a conversation with Johan. And Leslie really shared her heart during this interview. So I'm really thankful to have this opportunity to talk with both of them and to let them share about the impact that they're partnering with many of you to make in this very needy and remote area of Africa. So let's get straight to my conversations with Johan and Leslie.
Johan, thank you for being here with me today.
It's a real privilege and pleasure. Thanks, Emma.
Let's just start off by having you describe your ministry for those who are listening and who haven't ever heard of you and your ministry and what you're doing. Just kind of give us a description.
When we realized on the West Bank that these folk had little or no exposure to the hope in through Christ Jesus, we realized that we need to saturate the plains with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, there were, you know, the cults and the sects have been on the plains. So you quickly pick up where these folk are coming from and who's been influencing them. And it's now to put this whole thing right once and for all. And that is why even ourselves, we kingdom in our approach. We take the word of God. We don't bring a denominational or denominational approach. Rather, we work with the existing church. So how does my wife and I saturate the West Bank? We cannot, just to be. But God, the church is there. So we train and equip. So we realize the only way we're going to saturate this is take this whole thing as if it were on a military approach. Look at this area that God has given us of responsibility. Say, right, how do we divide it up? It's like, how do you eat an elephant? You eat an elephant one bite at a time. How we can spread ourselves a mile wide, but we would only be an inch deep. How do we effectively carry out this call that God has placed on our hearts? Just as he did the 12 when he spoke to them on the Great Commission. And the beautiful thing is it lies in a little bit of a secret. He didn't say to them, oh, go and teach Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, but rather go and teach them to obey that which I taught you. Because everything else will fall in its place. But your first port of call is the good news. Is repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was Jesus' first deed. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then 3.5 years later, he says to his disciples, now you've been with me, you've walked with me, you've seen what I do. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to have power when you go out, Acts 1, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So yeah, we sing. It's a massive call, but there's only 12. And the church is already there. We've come 2,000 years already, so the church is there. And who is it that we then tie up with? And it's those that God places alongside of us and one another. And again, I'll just share with you how I met my first pastor that I would be working with. So There's a church group, and I spoke to the pastor and everything, and I said, look here, we would like to cross the river. We're going to need an interpreter. We're going to Mavili, which is a village. They said, no problem. We'll have your interpreter at the river. What time are you leaving? So I said, we're leaving this time on the morning. Well, I waited 1 hour, waited 2 hours. We Africans, Africa time is nobody's on time, and nobody arrived. So I said to the little team that was with me, we had a boat, and I said, look, God will supply the interpreter across the river. I believe that. And we crossed the river. We went over to Mavili, a couple of kilometers downriver. And we walked up about a kilometer up the hill, and there was a little school. And we got there, and everybody's clapping hands and happy to see us. And I said, is there anybody here that can speak English? And there was a gentleman sitting on the veranda of the school. And he says, yes, I can speak. I said, well, will you interpret for me, sir? I want to share a bit of the gospel. He said, no problem, I will. At that point, I didn't know that he was the regional director of evangelism for Church of the Nazarene. And he did exactly what I did. When I was in the ground, because I'm quite a dramatic, I like to roll around in the dirt and, you know, snore. You know, God put Adam to a deep sleep, and he did the same. He was in the dirt. And I realized, this man, he's got my heart. He's got my heart. And so that was the first guy God put next to me. And because he's got 24 to 30 little church groups on the East Bank, all of a sudden they exposed to our teaching and the discipleship training. So we started with that church. And subsequent to that, another church has come on board, even a bigger group of smaller churches called a Christian Community Church. And what beautiful leaders they've got. Heart. They've got the same heart. They also want to saturate. But again, they didn't know how they're going to do it. All of a sudden, there's Davey, there's Teddy, there's me, there's their churches. And it's like God is knitting this thing together. So in the north, we have Chivuma. In the middle, we've got the Zambezi, the little town on the East Bank.
Okay.
And at our southernmost point, we've got Lukulu and everything west. So we've trained up the folk in Lukulu. They're starting to work from south up north. We're working from the northern guys, the Chivuma guys. They're now moving from north to south. And next year, we'll be training up the Zambezi guys, and they will be crossing across, straight across to the west. So we're going to, I call it the pincer movement. It's like sort of, you know, we're closing in. And so we're going to really saturate the place. It must never be said that we neglected that which God called us to. And it must never be said that the people that are on the plains, when they stand before God one day, that they never had the opportunity, that they heard it, but they didn't accept it. That is they cannot plead ignorance.
So what have you seen God do since you've been there, moving towards realizing that vision?
Well, the important thing over here is when one shares the gospel, one wants to see change. If one is living in a certain way and it is not glorifying our Lord, and it doesn't show a change from something that's detrimental to the individual, then one asks oneself, and I believe it's the same in the cities, if somebody's the same and walks the same and talks the same and does everything the same but that they did last year, but they've come to know Christ, and one's got to ask, well, where's the change? So it's exactly the same, and it's clear, as I mentioned again earlier, on the plains with how God cleans up the inside, what happens on the outside. But what we also learn, and this is scriptural, and we go to Matthew 25, the Bible says, when God divides the sheep from the goats, and he says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was in prison, you visited me. I was naked, you clothed me. And those are the practical side of things. Mm-hmm. And when we looked at these people, we saw, because there's no economy, no commerce, these are hunter-gatherer kind of people, nomadic to an extent, because it's flood plains. So they go to the high ground. 6 months of the year, it's dry. They go back into their fields and this type of thing. And so we've only got 6 months exposure to them. Then we back out. In 6 months, we will work along the river with the river people, because we can access the rivers now in flood, and we can get up and down the river. But when we looked at this, we saw, yes, a lot of them were dying from waterborne diseases. Mm. We got the ability and the capacity in that, and the body of Christ, and they were thirsty and dying because of the water they drink. So we said, let's give them boreholes. So our support base, In Touch Missions International, have played a major role in ensuring that not only is the gospel going forth now to these people, but we can also, Matthew 25, we can also meet that requirement that God calls us to do. So we're putting in, we call it boreholes. Mm-hmm. It's well points. We mm-hmm. go down about 40 yards. We bring sweet, clean water to the surface. Mm-hmm. Then we looked at the people. And we see that there's a lot of malnutrition, not starvation, mm-hmm. but malnutrition. So how do we help how do we help in that area? So we bring in seeds for these people. Uh-huh. They've never sown seeds in their life before. Uh-huh. It's like when I was a kid and I had a little carrot garden and an onion garden in the backyard. Uh-huh. My father taught me with a hoe. Now they do hoe their field, but they plant corn. That's their staple diet. So they know how to do that. But how do they plant carrots? How do they plant beetroot? They've got a lack of iron. And so we introduce seeds now. And so slowly but surely, their lives is being improved all the time. And the beautiful thing about it is when they do it, it's all of a sudden, it's like they become innovative. For thousands of years, they've never been innovative. They've lived exactly the same, exact nothing's, because there's no vision and no future on the planet. There's no vision. So they become innovative. All of a sudden, now my wife, the way she gets involved is, she goes and she says, you know, the same corn that you've cooked the same way for so many years, tell you what, I'm going to show you with a little bit of this and a little bit of that, that you've got yourself here, how you're going to change in the preparation of this meal. And so that now these women are very excited, because by and large, the women are neglected. The enemy has turned this whole thing upside down. The women work in the fields. The women look after the kids. The women basically do everything. The man's basically lazy. So he will, by and large, sit under the tree and get drunk from some root, from some tree that the enemy has been able to teach them how to stay drunk most of their time. And so that happens. Then we look at their bodies, and there's a bit of dignity, but of course it's a very, very rural. And so we see there's a need for clothing. And so again, In Touch Missions International has helped us very much in being able to get clothing to these people. And then one of the projects that is like sort of God really opened up for us, those that can read and write will tell you, when we say, what books have you read? And they say, school books. So they've never read it. Their box mentality is maybe 12 kilometers in radius.
Okay.
Because they've never moved further than 12 kilometers from their village. So we've been donated 2,500 library books. We want to build a library now, which would be our base, is where we are, which is, I'll put it in inverted commas again, the civilized side of things, because it's English where we are. But we want to build this up again and take it to the place where the primary school kids can come in, get educated on what's beyond their borders.
Oh, that'd be great.
High school and all of that kind of stuff. So, yeah, that's how the Lord is liberating them, freeing them, showing them the potential they've got. Why? Because we created in His image. We are not animals. We are creative in our nature. And all of a sudden that creativity comes out in the individual, which is fantastic.
I got goosebumps. And what do you see is on the horizon for this area and for your ministry?
You know, in the 6 years that we've been here, that we focus specifically in this area, it has really shaken a lot of the broader church in Zambia and afield. I've worked from Cape Town to South Sudan for 14 years. And in the past 6 years, I've focused on this area. And what the folk that we've got relationships in this work, they've seen, but hold it, the approach that we've taken here, the approach of coming from creation, and the way we've stepped this thing out biblically is it's working. And the more accurately we look at scripture and focus on those practical steps, the more we see real conversions and communities change. So it is a case of, it's not a form of godliness by denying the power thereof, but it's a full on godliness, knowing the power, because the power is transforming. I'll give you an example. So, and this will lead up to what's on the horizon. So I'm at my home and I get a visit from an Angolan. My friend brings him along there. Guy in Angola can only speak Portuguese. And of
course, how far away are you from the Angola border?
I'm 10 kilometers from our northern Angolan border. Our western Angolan border is about 100 miles.
Okay.
So this guy comes from he's like maybe 200 miles in Angola. He's at one of the cities over there. He comes all the way to come and visit me. He's a general, and he's very influential in the Moshika province, which is the province that borders Zambia. And he comes over, and he's come to tell me that they've heard what we are doing.
Wow.
And they need in Angola, in his region, they need what we are doing, because they have seen and they have heard communities changing. Now, I want to tell you something. Angola was in a war for many years. This area is the most neglected area in Angola. And so, and it was like sort of that one little confirmation. The other confirmation is that I've had many other folk, leaders, church leaders, that I've had relationships with over many years, see the results of what's going on and say, John, we need what you're doing in our area. So you ask me what's on the horizon. We would like to make sure that this which we are doing now is hatcheted down, it's solidified, its foundation is strong. Yeah. So we praying, Lord, send us workers, send us folk that can take over the responsibilities of what we're doing and to build on this foundation that we've put down. Build that which you want to be. But we need to multiply this now. We want to go to other regions and to establish this. And so I see for myself and my wife, as much as this would be our base and our headquarters or whatever you want to call it, we would work out further and further afield because this is very effective. And I've been around a lot. It's very effective because it's not man-made. It's 100% God. So when we say we're looking for workers, we're speaking about every sphere. Folks say, oh, we'll come and teach Sunday school. Now we've got Sunday school in the churches, they're operating. But hold it, can you come and help teach them to bit better in their English or in their mathematics or in their science? Whatever teacher you are, you want to come, you're retired or you're not retired, you're trained up, you've got kids, you know, you're not teaching at the moment. Hey, come out, come spend 3 months with us. Come spend 6 months. Come spend a year with us. We will lock that into a program so that you will be deployed effectively, bringing further knowledge to the people. It's the same with building, plumbing, every aspect of what we need. You come and show the people how to do it, but also come and help us build the facilities that we're speaking about over here. Because by building that facility, sitting next to you, working next to you, will be somebody that when you go home will be taking over that responsibility and doing the plumbing and continuing to do the plumbing and that kind of stuff.
Well, there you have it. So many opportunities. Johan, thank you for being with us today. We really appreciate your insight and your work in Zambia, and it was a pleasure to speak with you.
My privilege. Thank you.
Leslie, we're so happy to have you here with us today.
Thank you for this opportunity to share with everyone and to try and paint a picture of the kind of life we live out there in Zambia.
And let's just jump right in. And I would love for you to just tell us a little bit about your ministry in Chivuma, Zambia.
It's not always easy to try and describe the village that I'm in, but if you could see in the way that I would describe it as grass roofs, mud huts, lots of sand, lots of bush. We do have an inroad towards where we are, which you would travel from our capital, Lusaka. That could take you 2 days.
Okay, so that's 2 days from you to Lusaka?
Yes, okay. 2 days solid traveling from morning till, say, about 9, 10 at night. That's the kind of distance you would need to travel to get to us. We're very rural, very remote. Being remote, you don't have the very things that you have in the city. And as a city girl, I found that pretty challenging, as you can imagine. So typically what I would be getting up to is just starting my day off, obviously feeding my husband because he's got to have the energy to keep going. And then from there, we have various things happening throughout the day. Being a very hot climate, we try and do everything as much as we can in the mornings so that by midday, when the heat is really on, we're taking somewhat of a break. So the idea is to do a lot of ministry that we can do in the morning, whether I'm going out to a village, maybe I've been invited by the ladies. I work with two specific church groups in our area, the Christian Community Church and the Nazarene Church. Now, they have ladies that they've been obviously training for years, so all I'm doing is actually just assisting them to help their women to become better at the work that they are doing in their communities and for the church.
And what kind of work are they doing in the community?
Okay, what they do is, other than looking after their own families, a lot of them have got orphans that have come into their families.
Okay.
We do still have AIDS as a problem in our country. Malaria is still the biggest killer for people where we live because that's a malaria area. And obviously dysentery. You might think, gee, wow, from dysentery, but we do have that, especially on the very rural side, which is opposite us,
over
the Zambezi River. There they don't have access to what I have access to on my side. But typically, the ladies would be starting their day off cooking for their families, and some are privileged enough to go to school. The children are sent to school, and the women would go about cleaning up their homes, and a lot of them are working their fields. Unfortunately, in our setup there, the women are the ones doing the fields and doing a lot of the work, physical work. So they would go and work their fields, come back, start cooking up again. And sometimes in the immediate surrounding village, they might know of some widows, widowers, and they would incorporate them in trying to feed them and look after them. Maybe if they've gone out to the field, they will just come by and just drop off a few corn off, or cook them a meal and invite them over or take the meal to them. So that's in a nutshell really what the ladies get up to. I also try and train them. Other than that, you must be sharing the gospel. So a lot of them are not learned in that way. They cannot read. They cannot write. So I have to do a lot of explaining from the Word of God, trying to teach them. And what they're hearing is what they will go in turn to share. Sometimes they're attending to sick people that aren't able to come out of their huts and go and help themselves to do things. There's a lot of nursing that's involved. So they do a little bit of everything.
Yeah. So you mentioned you were a city girl and now you are living in this very rural location. What was the hardest for you to adjust to when you moved up there and maybe still even today?
Okay, the hardest part was firstly letting go of all my friends and family.
Of course.
You can understand being a family person, having two children of my own and a grandson, it was very difficult to leave South Africa and move to Zambia. And also the fact of where we're living, being so remote, I'm not so connected with the local people because obviously we have a language barrier. They are more Livali speaking than English. And I'm having a bit of a battle trying to learn the language. But we are making friends and it's got a lot better. But the biggest challenge, I think, was really just the isolation, not knowing really where I was going to go to, what it was going to be like. And when I did get there, just to see that it is very isolated from everything that I'm familiar with. For instance, I do my shopping. It takes me 7 hours to drive to where I need to go and shop. And if I can shop for 2 months or 3 months, we will do it. Then we come back and then I've got to still work out the ration. It's a challenge because I've got to keep thinking, I've got still so many days to get through. That was a challenge for me very much because it's, you know, when you're in the city, I'll just go around the corner and I'll just grab this. Or if I run out of this, I'll just get it tomorrow. Well, there is no getting it just tomorrow. to paint a sort of picture of the village that I live in, you've got little shops. They would carry the bare necessities. So you could never just depend on them entirely for your day-to-day needs.
Yeah.
It's nice to know that they're there. And they might sell a small little sugar. Everything would be double in price because they've had to get it to them. So the idea for me to really live remote was not easily accepted, but I had some little bit of training back in my years to prepare me for this time. But also just the climate, it's very hot. We are obviously in the city, you're used to just putting on air conditioners and we were blessed last year. We were able to get a nice air cooler that I could move around with me.
Oh, yes.
Which has been an absolute blessing. And we were able to get up on electricity. Mm. We were solarized last year. So up until then, it was very challenging.
Yeah.
Well, you know, having to live remote and really trusting in God for many things, it's always been a challenge for my faith as such.
Mm.
You know, we can talk about having faith as a mustard seed, but I still felt, gee, I'm nowhere near that in so many aspects. So I have to constantly keep reflecting and looking out at the village and the very people that I'm working with and seeing, gee, you know, they manage so well to get on with their lives with so little. And yet, why am I struggling? And I think it's because, you know, having come from the city, it was always easy to get things. You know, everything is instant. There I had to learn things are not going to be instant. There it's going to take time. You know, you want certain vegetables, well, you're going to have to plant those vegetables. If you like certain herbs, you're going to have to plant them because they don't know those vegetables or those specific herbs. So in many ways, I learned to just be grateful for the small things in life. You know, we say we're grateful, but I had to learn to understand what being grateful was all about. These people, you would, for instance, go and visit them and they have so little. And then they would come along and they'd give their chicken to you to eat. It's like, but I shouldn't be eating your chicken. You know, that's how I feel because they have so little, but they're so willing to share what little they have. Learning to be so grateful. And I think that's always been a challenge and it's a daily challenge for me in every way, even down to water. I'm privileged because last year I was blessed with a Berkey. Before that, I used to have to boil water in a big pot and then sit and filter it through this jug. It took forever just to get good, clean water going. And here, these people are having to go down to the river daily, taking buckets. Their lives are at risk with the crocodiles that are there. Many lose their lives. And even having to go back to a village where you're digging in a hole. I mean, I don't have to go and dig in a hole for my water. So these are the things that I am so grateful for and constantly challenged in my life to be grateful for the things that I have.
Yeah.
When I look around me and I visually see it daily, the very little that they have, they are so grateful for.
Yeah.
The clothes on their back, I might not want to wear what they're wearing, but they're happy to wear what they're wearing. That's what they've been given. And they're truly grateful for it. Whereas us, we all think, oh, I can go and shop for what I want. I can be choosy. So, yes, in every way, every day, I am challenged.
Yeah, so. Thank you for sharing that. We can all learn to be more grateful. Sounds like God's really taught you.
Thank you.
You mentioned you were blessed with a Berkey.
I think they call it a Berkey.
What is that?
That's the water filter.
Oh, okay.
It's a stainless steel water filter system. It's got four cartridges in it. And I literally can take my water, pour it in, and I'm guaranteed I'm not going to pick up any amoebic parasite that's going to cause problems. I didn't believe it in the beginning, but I put it to the test. And it works. It works fantastic, and it saved me a lot of time just doing this whole boiling of water and filtering.
Oh, yeah. I can imagine. And so what's your role in the day-to-day ministry? How are you involved in bringing the gospel to that area?
When I do have the opportunity to, and I am asked to go and share at the various villages, I go through, I try and help the woman in very practical kind of ways. I try and uplift the woman also in her aspect of being so much more in the sight of her man, because the women are really just frowned upon a lot. And, you know, they just left to look after the children and hoe the fields and carry the wood and fetch the water and so on. So I try and improve things for the women. I try and teach them different ways to cook food, the very food that they work with, just different recipes. Why not try and add this, put this in? I also do a lot of the farming training. I have three farmers that I'm busy working with on my side of the river, and I try and utilize them to actually come in and train the woman on the other side.
I
find it's actually easier for them to learn from one of their own people than for me to teach them. So that's one way we improve things for them, through the farming, bringing in seed, teaching them to plant new vegetables. I try and teach a little bit about nutrition, which is new to them. They don't know what nutrition is. Why would I want to be growing carrots? Why would I want to be growing chard? I'm living off the land. I seem to be fine. But it's to just bring about a better understanding of what value they're getting out of that food and what benefit their bodies are going to have in the long term. So we do a bit of the farming. I do a little bit of changing things with recipes, and also just encouraging them in raising their children, just general health things. We're still finding that there's a problem across the way with dysentery, people dying of running stomachs and that, purely because often they just stop giving them liquids. They believe if they'll stop the liquid, they will stop having the diarrhea.
Oh, my.
So it actually dehydrates them.
Yeah.
And this is the problem that we sit with, just basic education on health matters. Malaria as well is still a big killer. It would be nice to be able to have storehouses where we could actually house some of our supplies for first aid issues like we're sitting with. We had a young girl that just had an open wound on her leg. And who do they go to? Because there's no clinic or hospital, they go to the witch doctor. Mm-hmm. So then he puts whatever on the leg, and in 1 week's time, this young girl dies from an open wound. So unnecessary. And that's purely because they don't have anyone else to turn to, and nobody has shown them anything different. Mm. So we do have an abundance of honey in Zambia. So even I would just say, just use honey. But nobody's really told them, you can eat honey, but you can actually use it for wounds. So there's these challenges that they face all the time. But my whole interaction with them is to try and just uplift the woman where they are, make them really understand that God loves them. He cares so much about them that he's wanting to share so much more different stuff for them to be able to understand and better their lives. I try and do children's ministry as well. I've been blessed now with two puppets, which is going to be absolutely awesome to share that with these young kids. The teenagers, we try and interact also with them. The young girls are very challenged in many ways. We find, like on the West Bank, that's the other side of the Zambezi, where we focus on. They don't even have sanitary wear. They just use cloth that they are given, whether it's an old T-shirt or something that they don't wear because they use it for that time. These are the very real things that we are challenged with there, and I am there to obviously try and help. Other than sharing the gospel, we are practical in many ways, because it's fine to bring the word. It's definitely the best thing to give them, but you also need to show them a better way of life.
Yeah.
And we've been fortunate enough to also share in being able to get boreholes put in their village. This is a big breakthrough for these villages.
We've talked about how it would be really helpful. You guys have been praying for workers to come help with the harvest. There's lots to be done. If I was considering coming, or if someone was considering coming over to Chavuma to help with your ministry, either short term or a little bit longer or any amount of time, what things would you say to someone considering that?
Well, it's always great to receive guests, whether they're coming for a short term or a long term. But ideally, if you come in for a short time, I would just be wanting to know, what are your gifts? What are your talents? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we have these teams coming out, and I'm always asking, well, is there some woman coming? And I'm not always assured that women are coming. So you can understand from my side, I do get lonely.
I bet.
You know, I do have Skype and that kind of thing that I remain in contact with friends and family, but it's not the same as receiving somebody in the flesh who's coming to visit you. It's always exciting to meet another sister in the Lord who's coming to flavor my life as well as those lives around us. So I'm always keen to have the ladies come, and also it will help me also with the cooking. You can understand where I live. I can't say, oh, let's quickly go and do a takeaway. Well, let's go around the corner and we'll just go and eat out. Literally, I'm the restaurant. I'm doing the cooking morning, noon, and night. And it keeps me occupied, so I'm not able to really get out that much when I do have teens in. So it's nice if there are women coming along. It just makes my load lighter so that I don't neglect my ministry work as such. Because if I don't have any woman helpers, I'm basically kept in the kitchen. But what's great is when I have women coming along, what we can do is do some pre-preparation and say, okay, we're now freed up for about 3 hours or so. Let me go and take you into the village. Let's go and see so-and-so, or let's go and do.
What are some specific gifts that women might have that they could offer other than cooking to the, like if you were to go into the village with a woman who had come over, what would some of those specific gifts be that the villagers could benefit from as well?
Okay, some of the benefits would be if you like to work with children, then obviously I'm going to set you up with children. Then we can do a little bit of interaction with the children. If it's youth that you are more orientated toward, then we set up something with the youth. Or if it's just that you are only wanting to deal with the older woman, or even small groups. Maybe you're not somebody that likes to talk in a big group. So then we'll set up smaller groups, which means that we'll go to one village and we'll address maybe three or four women, and then we move on to another village. So it's really entirely up to the person who's coming, what their gifts and talents are, and what even are their phobias. Like I said, you might not like to do big groups. So it's very much flexible. Do you like working in the garden? Well, you can help me with the farming side of things. If it is that you are musical in any way, talented in that direction, wonderful. Then I'd say, well, then we need to set you up with some of our girls and that are singing in choir. Maybe you can help them in voice training and musical instruments, that sort of thing. It changes all the time. It's what really you can offer and how we can accommodate what you are offering.
So really, it's wide open.
It's wide
everyone
open.
Has something to offer and it could be used.
Yes, very definitely. Cool. Even your nursing. If you're a nurse, given up nursing, but you want to just do wound care or something, or assist in that way, we can find opportunities in the clinic and the hospitals. There's always an opportunity. Mm. Even somebody that might be bedridden, one of my women are looking after, well, you could also tend to some of those wounds too.
Well, Leslie, thank you so much for being with us today. It was really a pleasure to hear from you and about your life over in Zambia. We really enjoyed having you.
Thank you for inviting me. And it's truly always a pleasure to share about what's going on in our field and see what it is that you people are doing in the churches.
Everyone wants to leave a legacy, to make a difference. If you've been waiting for just the right opportunity to make your impact, partnering with Johan and Leslie just might be the opportunity you've been looking for. They're doing some amazing things to reach some people who really need to hear about the love Jesus has for them. If you want to find out more about Johan and Leslie and their ministry in Zambia, you can do that at intouchmission.org/leech. Until next time, thanks for being part of the ITMI family.